Good morning. Last week we were on a series called What is Right? And I read to you Joshua 21, verse 25. It says, "At that time there was no king in the nation of Israel, and everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes." Everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. In this series we've talked about for a couple weeks, we're talking about examining your hearts and asking the question, what's right? There's right and wrong that's pretty clear, and there's right and wrong that's gray in this world, and I feel like the longer our culture goes, the more it gets gray and there's less right and wrong. But I think that there's a true path for us as Christians that God has directed, that he has given to us, and I think that it's a good question to ask is, for me, what's right? What should I do? When I come to a crossroads in my life and I got to take a path left or right, or what's the right path? How do I know? Some of the questions that we've been looking at. But I want to look at something today. I ask the question, what is right? And like my subtitle is looking or seeing. What is right when I look or see? Where should I look or see? And we're going to talk about that for a minute. In the nation of Israel, God wanted to set them apart. He wanted to show himself, reveal himself to the world through a nation that was set apart, consecrated, that was given to him, that was a nation of God. And he wanted to show the world them, and they needed to be different. Nobody really wants to be like everybody else, right? Like, you don't want to be like everyone else. There's some things that you like about other people, but we all want to be unique. That's why we dress differently, and we look differently, and we act differently than others, because we kind of want to be different. We don't just want to be a drone that looks like everybody else. We want to be our own self. But oftentimes, we start to blend in, because since we don't want to be like everyone else, but we get our cues from everyone else. So oftentimes, even though we try to be unique and different, set apart, we start to, over time, blend into our culture and be just like everyone else. The thing we set out as young people to not blend in, not become our parents, not become like everyone else, over time, if we're not careful, we can do that exact same thing. God wanted the nation of Israel to be different, how they used money, how they raised children, how they honored God. They wanted them to be different, just like he wants us today to be set apart, to be different, to date differently, to manage money differently, to raise children differently. To find happiness differently. When nobody wants to be average, we want to be unique, different. But our culture shows being like everyone else is what we all want. The other day I was watching a TV show with my kids, and you know, one thing that, when I was young, there was commercials all the time. But now with the different Amazon Primes you have, and Netflix and all the stuff out there, you don't have to watch commercials that many times anymore. But we were watching something and there was commercials on, and I was groaning because I'm like, I hate commercials, right? Anybody like commercials? No, Super Bowl's not too bad, but after that, they're bad. But I saw two commercials, I think it was 2 days ago. The first commercial was a truck commercial. Can't even remember what brand of truck they were selling. But this guy pulls into town, he's new to this town. It looks like he just moved into this neighborhood, and the neighbor comes over and says, he's got this beautiful, I think it was a Chevy or GMC, brand new truck. He's a nice looking guy, gets out of the truck, and the neighbor says, "What do you do for a living? What do you do?" Good question to ask someone that just moved in, and the neighbor was obviously looking at this nice shiny truck in his door yard. And the guy thinks for a second, and he, in his mind, it shows you, he starts thinking about what he does for a living. And it showed him four-wheeling with the kids, hiking with the kids, all with trucks, obviously. It showed him at the beach and at barbecues and at baseball games. And he's like, and he never even answers the guy. But we get the idea. If you drive that truck, you don't have to work. You just have a great life. You go to the beach, you have barbecues. You know, they were always tan and attractive. His family was beautiful. This has fun, four-wheeling through the trails. That's what it was. And that was a picture that obviously GMC or Chevy is trying to tell us, that if we buy that truck, that will be our life. And that's the life we all want. The guy had no cares in the world. Money wasn't an issue. But the truth is, he just bought a new house and he has debt in his house, and I guarantee you he's got a $800 or $900 loan on that truck that he just drove in. And they probably, you know, have some marriage issues, and the children are always doing great in school. Like, if you're able to dig into their life, he has a job somewhere, even though it didn't show us in any of his thoughts, like what he does for a living. You know, he has the same problems we do. But we just got to see a quick shot commercial at some of the highlight reels of his life, and we're like, wow, I should buy one of those trucks because I want that life, right? Culture says you blend in, you do what you buy, you know, have the debt, and you do what they do, and you find peace and happiness. We can watch the commercial and think, wow, it looks like it. But we know in our hearts, it's not really that perfect for them. He's just like we are and has the same issues that we all go through. And the next commercial I saw was a beer commercial. I think it was Corona, which I've tried Corona before. It is disgusting. But just throw that out there. We went to Mexico and they did this big celebration. And I tried some and it was not good. But I've tried it and they made it look really good. So there's this beach. They're having a party and they're selling Coronas with lime in it, fresh lime. And you'd think it was like liquid gold. It looks so good. They're all tan and they're really skinny people in bathing suits and they're playing football. And I noticed like nobody ever took a sip of their beer because it's not very good. They don't want to tell you that. But they just like, I thought if that's, you know, they looked so peaceful, stress-free life, having so much fun. The life we want. Life we want. And if drinking a Corona would give me that, I'd drink one. But it doesn't. Because we know that that's not real. Even though culture tries to tell you that it's real. How many people in here have a Facebook account? Like half of you. Some of you are like, what? Facebook? So, social media. How many times, sometimes there's an exception, but most of the time when I go through Facebook, it's just people's fun things they're posting. They're not going to post like their $7,500 tax bill that they get. They're not going to post that they haven't, you know, had marital relationships with their spouse for 6 months. They're not going to post that they got written up at work. Or that their children are in trouble with the law. They just post like family barbecue, vacation pictures, buying a new vehicle pictures. They only post like things that are like fun, amazing. And if I just looked at your Facebook post, I'd probably think, you have like the greatest life ever. Like you only have fun. You know, it's just like that truck commercial. Because it's just a highlight reel. We get to do some fun things, but that doesn't mean that our whole lives are that commercial or are that post on Facebook. The truth is everybody takes their cues from everybody else. We want to be unique and set apart and differently, but the truth is we just take our cues of uniqueness from everyone else that is trying to be unique, and if we're not careful, that we become just like everyone else. Because everyone is trying to manufacture happiness. We want to be happy. It's like the American dream. It's like in our core. We want to be happy. But most people try to manufacture and create happiness from commercials. We try to buy those things because they did it, so why can't we do it? From relationships, you get in a marriage and it gets stale. You're like, I should, you know, get a different wife or a different husband because I want to create happiness and I need to always feel something good. But we know if you've had some experience that happiness isn't something we can just manufacture. It's something that only can come from the Lord. All of us have made decisions before in our life because of someone else. So we embraced a direction or a person, a career. We've all made decisions in our life because someone else, you know, influenced us. And sometimes those were good. And sometimes we wish we could go back and unmake those decisions. But we take our cues from everyone around us. Joshua talks about, I read to you earlier, 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. They took their cues from the people around them. They took their cues. They didn't necessarily, the horrible story we read in week one, it wasn't because that all that bad stuff and the prostitute, you know, the concubine getting cut up and shipped off to 7 different parts of the kingdom. Everyone in that story did what they thought was right. And we read it and think, oh my goodness, But they thought they were trying to fix a wrong and do the right thing, and hundreds, thousands of people got killed, and a war came up, and because they thought they were doing what was right. If the good news is, if you've gotten into that point of your life where you've tried hard to like find happiness and manufacture, create happiness in your life, and it's not working, that there's a different path we can take. That your Heavenly Father wants you to find peace, but He does not want you to be just like everyone else. He has something different for you. And it's possible, even if you've wandered away or if you've, are far from where you want to be, for you to change now and find the direction that God has for your life. In Judges, Joshua challenged the people before he passed not to conform, not to be like everyone else. And I want to read to you a few verses from Joshua 23 and Joshua 24, because this is an extraordinary advice that he gives them that they ignore. But this advice can be extraordinarily powerful for us. And in the hindsight, we can go back and see what happens when they ignored this advice. And maybe for us, we cannot ignore the advice and apply it to our lives today. So I'd recommend reading both chapters on your own. For time, we're going to read just a few verses from each. I want to read to you just parts of the next couple of chapters that are special advice. Joshua chapter 23, starting in verse 12. Joshua says, "Don't ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you." So they are into the promised land. They're given this land that God has promised them. And God, through Joshua, says, now, there's still people here. Be nice to them. There's laws about this. Like, we're not just going to kill them all. But don't ally yourselves. Don't let their customs and their worldviews and their truck commercials influence you. Don't let them influence you. Understand that your hearts are yielded to Him, that we are parts of Him, that we are serving Him. And even though there are people around you who are not, don't let them creep into your life and start to erode what you think is happiness and what you think is peace and where you need to be to in order to find those in your life. This is extraordinary advice. It says, don't ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you. You're moving in. There's people here. Don't ally yourselves with them. Don't embrace their cultures and their gods. Work with them, but don't copy them. Now, when I grew up in Maine, I live about a mile from where I lived my whole life. So I grew up in Maine, and then I moved to Virginia and then California for school. And being a Mainer my whole life, I was a huge Dunkin' Donuts fan. Raise your hand if you like Dunkin' Donuts. We all like Dunkin' Donuts. Well, some of us do. Raise your hand if you don't drink coffee at all. Wow, there's some weird people in this church. What do you drink, What do you guys drink? No, I'm just kidding. So I drank Dunkin' Donuts. I love it. My mom has brews Dunkin' Donuts every time I go to her house. I have a cup of coffee. My wife buys little Dunkin' Donuts K-cups so that my son and I can drink. He drinks more coffee than I do, but so we can have a coffee before work or before school. But when I moved to California, they didn't have Dunkin' Donuts coffee, like anywhere. And they had this nasty, thick, gross coffee called Starbucks. Have you ever heard of Starbucks? It's if you like stir it too long with a plastic spoon, the spoon melts. It's like acid. Sometimes I'd stick my spoon in, it just like jello. It was so thick the spoon didn't even move. And so I'm like, wow. And the first like 6 months there, I like stopped drinking coffee for a while. And then, but like you're studying late at night, and I love just the taste of coffee. It's not that I can't wake up without a cup of coffee, but it's relaxing to me to drink some coffee and do my studies or write my sermon now. Like one of my traditions, I'm going to work on my sermon, get a cup of coffee and like start sip at it and work on my sermon. So it's what I do. And so eventually school got really, long, like there's a lot to it. And so I said, okay, Starbucks is a cool place to go, sit down and get away from the dorm rooms and then you can study. And so I'm like, what is the weakest coffee you have? Like the weakest stuff. And they gave me, it was still gross, but after like 3 or 4 years in California drinking Starbucks coffee, I'm like, I got used to it. Like, it tasted normal to me after a while. Like, it was good. And then I moved back to Maine. And there's really not, there's Starbucks, but not very many. Like, there's a Dunkin' Donuts every 10 or 15 feet. And so I went back to Dunkin' Donuts and I tried their coffee and it was so weak. Like, it tasted awful. Like, it was like just tasted like water. Eventually, my taste buds grew back and I can now taste Dunkin' Donuts coffee and I like it. But I think it took me like 6 months to adhere to the customs of the California people when it comes to their coffee. I resisted it because it was gross, but after 6 months, I'm like, it's what we do in California. We go to all of my friends, we go to Starbucks on Friday nights, and we study and get our stuff done so we can have like part of the weekend off, or I worked on the weekend. We go to Starbucks and we drink a coffee and we chat and hang out and do our work. It's what we do, it's culture. And now that's not a big deal, but it's a clear picture of how easy culture can creep into your life. How easy you can adjust yourself to a new culture, to liking something new that you didn't like before. And this is what we're going to find the Israelites did. That they, I'm sure they loved the Lord, and I'm sure they loved their way of worship, but they were surrounded themselves and they allied themselves with a culture that did things differently. And after a while, they got used to it. After a while, they didn't harden their hearts against it, they got used to it. After a while, it seemed normal. And then after a while, they're like, I want to try that. Like, we're missing out on something. Everybody's going to the temple to sacrifice something, and we're gonna miss it. We're going to go. To us, we think, oh, my goodness, I'd never. But I never thought I'd like Starbucks coffee either. There's things that you never thought you'd like that you can adjust yourself when you're exposed enough that you're like, it's not that bad. The things that capture our attention usually determine the direction of our lives. The things in our life that we see, you can't unsee them. And they usually direct the direction of our life. Let me keep reading. He says in verse 23, verse 12, he says, "Don't ally yourselves with the survivors of the nations that remain among you." Let me read that again. "Don't ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you." Verse 13, "They will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes." When you start looking, you start embracing. Your eyes will draw something to you and you'll move in that direction. Like the beer commercial. We see that how great their life was and how amazing things was, and we think, wow, I want that for my life. If we'd never seen it, we might not know existed. I was watching this documentary the other day about a missionary that went to, I believe it was Cambodia. This is years ago. And they gave this little kid a chocolate bar. And he'd never, ever heard of chocolate, tried chocolate, knew anything about chocolate. He was very reluctant, like he didn't know what to do with it. And he took a bite of it and like this huge smile. Just his face went from like just plain to this huge smile. The first time he ever tasted chocolate. And I think he never knew what he was missing. And now he knows. Like, he's going to forever, the rest of his life, think, gosh, I wish I could have some more chocolate. Or maybe he'll find some chocolate. But I think that our eyes, what we see, we move in the direction of that. And this culture, they didn't seem like a big deal, but it became snares and traps, whips on their back, and as Joshua said, thorns on their eyes, because it impacted the direction of their lives. Verse 13, "Until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you." So important. This is like the keep versus give principle. That there's this idea that when it comes to God and how you think about God, your theology, your understanding of God, do you view God as a God that's going to keep good things from you or give good things to you? Now, automatically, we're going to think, give good things to you. That's why we're here in church. But the first ever temptation that Satan gave in the Garden of Eden, the first temptation in history, God was tempted to believe that God was against you, keeping something from you. You know, eat the fruit. Something good will happen. God is keeping something good from you. First temptation. Because it's real thought process out there. When we're young, I can guarantee you most of us thought, God is keeping good things from me. everyone else is partying and sleeping around, and I'm this, you know, teenager that's just reading the Bible. Like, God's keeping fun from me. You know, that God, everyone else is cheating to get ahead in their job and cheating on their midterms, and I'm studying and studying and studying. God's keeping something good from me. That when we're young, we think, yeah, there's so much fun out there, and I feel like I just serve a God that's like anti-fun. Like, everybody else has fun, and I'm the one that's not having any fun. And sometimes that goes into adulthood, and sometimes it doesn't. But when you think of God, do you think that he's, and there's, you got to look at it in different parts of your life, because when I examine myself, sometimes I still think God's keeping something from me, if I want to be honest. I know in my heart it's not true, but sometimes I feel it. And whatever you feel, you go in that direction. So do you feel like God is keeping something from you or giving something good to you? If you're a follower of Jesus, you got to wrestle with this question. Is God for me, or is God keeping something good from me? Does God get his thrills from keeping me from having fun? Does he doesn't want us to do what culture does and just have a good time? You have to wrestle with a decision. Because what I used to think was fun, now it's more clear that it was not fun. It wasn't necessarily good for me. And that even though when I was young, I thought, God's keeping something from me. Then I see people who dabbled in that their whole life. I realized God was keeping something good for me. Because if God's keeping something from you and you got to, like, you're missing out, then it's harder for us to yield our hearts to him. It's harder for us to give ourselves to him when we feel like, but he's going to keep good things from us. But when I can think in my heart, no, God's keeping, has got something good for me. He's keeping me away from harm because he has something for me. It is so much more powerful to yield ourselves to him, to give ourselves to him, when we really in our hearts believe that he has something good for me and he's not just keeping good things from me. Verse 23 I'm going to skip to Joshua chapter 24, verse 23. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. In other words, get rid of anything that has the potential to draw you away from the Lord. Now, we don't really have foreign gods. There is a few, but not really evident in our lives. We don't walk by temples that are, you know, there's different gods, I guess I should say, in this culture, but we're not less bombarded necessarily with idols or foreign gods, like, you know, statues on every corner of some other god. But we see foreign gods all the time. Because a foreign god is something that takes our dedication and worship, that takes us away from the Lord, that takes us, you know, we sometimes serve ourselves. We serve, you know, the god of lust or gluttony. There's so many different parts of ourselves that can take away from our reverence to God and give to other things. So when Joshua says that, we think, okay, foreign gods. I haven't seen a statue of Asherah lately, so I don't have to worry about that. But there's so many things that the Satan has created that are so much easier to follow without the statue of Asherah or you know, the sun god. Now there are little gods that are sometimes hard to find, hard to see. So in other words, Joshua would say, throw away any foreign gods, or we could put in any hindrances. Paul uses the word hindrances. Anything that distracts you. Even some things that are good. I remember when I was young, in high school, I got really into working out. And it almost became like a god in my life after a while, because I would skip anything and everything not to miss a workout. Like, I was pretty obsessed with it. And I would be like, oh, we have, you know, we have some, like, Wednesday night church service in our church. And I'd be like, definitely skipping that. I've been working all day. I haven't gone to the gym. Working out is not a bad thing, right? You would never say it's a bad thing. It's healthy. But if it distracts you from God, it's a type of God in your life, and it's a bad thing, and it's something to be thrown away. And as I got older and was able to see that, I'm like, okay, you know, I'd rather have a little bit more weight around my midsection and my focus on the Lord than on myself in the gym. There's things in our lives that can distract us. And Paul would say, throw away anything, distractions, hindrances that are among you. And yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. This is so powerful. Yield your hearts. I want to talk about that for a few minutes, and then I'll wrap it up. What does it mean to yield our hearts? What is, when you think about that, I think about submission. I think about saying no to other things and just yes to the Lord, like yielding your hearts. The heart in this case, if I looked at the Hebrew that it was written in, it's obviously not talking about that organ that pumps blood in our bodies. The heart is talking about our soul. And this, you know, they're using the word heart as a reference to our eternal living soul that goes somewhere after death. And so the writer says to, you know, Joshua says to yield your hearts, your soul, to the God of Israel, to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, one thing I wanted to add as I look through this is, when it comes to your eyes, I think your eyes, people will say, are like little windows to your soul. You've heard that expression before. I think that the reason they have that expression is because your eyes can reveal what's in your soul. They can inform and feed what's in your soul. I think that your soul, who you are, what makes you you, what makes you unique, the part of you that we miss if you passed away. If I passed away, you wouldn't necessarily. I just miss his face or his hands. Like I miss, you know, you'd say, I miss that person, that part that makes you you, your soul. I think your eyes can tell a lot about someone when you see their eyes. You can usually see into their soul to an extent. You see dark, cold eyes, probably the person's, you know, not the most gentle, warm person you've ever met, right? You see some people whose just eyes are so kind, so loving. It's a picture of their soul. You can see a little piece of who they are, usually. I guess some people could fake it, but usually you can see a lot about a person in their eyes. I've been notorious for rolling my eyes a lot. My wife used to have to work on that with me because I'd just kind of roll my eyes all the time, and Kellyanne would be like, you know, people can see you rolling your eyes. Like, that's a picture of what you think about that situation. I'm like, oh, yeah, because your eyes reveal a lot. They reveal a lot. But I think they also, when it comes to yielding our hearts, when it comes to, am I going to follow the customs of this world or are the customs of the Lord? Our eyes can inform our souls about a lot. Like, we didn't know that drinking a Corona beer could be so amazing until I saw it on a commercial. Like, I would never have thought, yeah, that gross beer would have made my life so great. But we see it and we're like, wow. Or the truck commercial that I talked about. I never knew that if you drove a GMC, that your life would be so good you wouldn't have to work. But then we saw it and that informed my heart. Now, obviously, we thought about it. We know it's not true. But how many people see that and think, wow? Especially like Mercedes commercials. Like, they, if you drive a Mercedes, you've like, and not if you have a Mercedes, I'm sorry, I'm not making fun of you. But if you drive a Mercedes, like, the commercials say that you really made it in life, that you're the best you could ever be. And everybody that's, you know, has a job in marketing or a job in finance, they want to drive a Mercedes because they want to really arrive in life. If you never saw those commercials, if you never saw it with your eyes, you never saw those Facebook feeds, if you never saw people's highlight reels, you wouldn't know what you're missing. Your eyes also inform your soul, reform your heart. They can inform it, like, of good things, and they can inform it of things that you're missing out on. So if we yield our hearts to the Lord, we, you know, essentially are part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven here on earth. That God's kingdom, His Holy Spirit, He lives within us. And when we yield our hearts to Him, we're part of that kingdom. But sometimes we don't yield our hearts to Him. And so what I want to call it, become a kingdom of covet. We become a kingdom of we see and we want. We see and we want. And we see and we want. We see and we're jealous. We see and we covet. Because the more that you see and the more you can inform your soul and the less we are a part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, you know, by yielding our hearts, our appetites for things you can never fulfill it. You know, Karl Marx, when he died, said, I wish I just had a little bit more. He had more than anyone in the world. And he said, I wish I had a little. You can't ever satisfy our appetite for things and money or power or whatever it is that drives you. But when you yield your hearts to Him, you can start to live your life not of coveting, of wish I had this and I wish I had that, and you know, what is right for me is having a GMC and a Corona. You can yield your hearts for him and say, hey, actually, what's right for me is serving people, is loving people. What's right for me is worshiping God, finding real peace. Because we all know, we've all tried it, buying things or wanting things to find happiness, and then we buy it and we want have it and we're not happy. Right? We've all experienced that before. Like, just you get that one thing, you will be happy, and you drive that away, or you, you know, have that new relationship, or you have that whatever it is. You're like, wow, didn't fulfill me like I thought it would. Because the thing that fulfills you and me as Christians is yielding our hearts to the Lord. What my eyes see dictate the way I think about family, happiness, relationship, and money. What we see when we yield our hearts to the Lord is we see people through his eyes. We have compassion and love through his eyes. So pay this as we close. Have you yielded your hearts to the Lord? Have you said, God, there's so many things running through my mind, but Lord, I want to serve in you and you alone. Have you yielded your hearts to the Lord? A prayer that I'd like to leave you with is something I've prayed many, many times in my life, and it's so simple. It's, God, help me to see as you see and do as you say. God, help me to see people, things, this world as you see them. Because when I yield my heart to you and I see people the way you see people, it's easy to love them. It's easy to be compassionate. It's easy to see through the lens that society and culture gives us that says, this is how we find happiness. And no, that's not true. Help us to really find true happiness, to enjoy the blessings we do have, and be content and happy in our life when we yield our hearts to the Lord and pray, God, help me to see as you see and do as you say. Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, for your amazing wisdom that we got to read through Joshua that's still applicable thousands of years later. Lord, we don't want to do what is right in our own eyes. We want to do what's right in your eyes. Lord, we don't want to serve false idols and false images and false pretenses, we don't want to serve the things that Satan says, hey, this is cool, because we know it's just a distraction from the kingdom of heaven in our hearts. So Lord, I pray you will give us the strength to yield our hearts. As Joshua said, yield your hearts. Throw off anything that hinders me and yield my heart to you. Lord, my prayer for our churches and myself is, Lord, let me see people as you see them and do as you say. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.